Christmas is the time which, for 2,000 years, most Christians have traditionally celebrated the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in a few months, we celebrate his death on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And at Christmas, we often hear about the manger. You get a Christmas card with a picture on it, and you immediately know what it stands for. The birth of Jesus. And the manger comes up in various Christmas hymns, like Away in a Manger. You see manger scenes. But to properly understand the birth of Jesus and the symbolism of the manger, you have to understand what came before and what followed after. For example, let's say that I showed you a picture of a little baby from 150 years ago, and you say, oh, precious little boy, what's his name? But you don't know anything else except that one picture. But what if I said, oh, he is the son of the President of the United States? You'd look at it again and say, well, which president, and so forth. So that would be coming before. Then what if I said, let me tell you about what happened when that little baby grew up. You say, well, who is he? And you say, well, his name is Adolf Hitler. That obviously casts a different light on that little baby. In the same way, people celebrate the birth of Jesus, maybe looking at a manger scene or singing a song, and they just think of that little baby. Well, most people love a little baby. But the significance is to be found in what preceded the manger and what followed it. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the three intertwined themes of the throne, the manger, and the cross. Open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. There's a famous section here, chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Many theologians think that this is either a hymn or a early confession of faith, perhaps. And the theme begins where Paul says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. What mind? Be humble. Don't be proud. If proud, God will exalt you. It will humble you, but if you're humble, God will exalt you. Jesus said that on several occasions. Jesus said, he that is exalted will be brought down. He that is humbled will be lifted up. God's way up is down. God's way down is up. And he gives us the classic example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he talks about Jesus being God. Then verse 7, he became a man. Verse 8, he humbled himself still further unto death. Verse 8, and then he is exalted. Verses 9 to 11. First, we look at Jesus before he came to earth on the throne of glory. Look at this. It says, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The form of God, the word there is morphe. That's the Greek word for what something is and what it appears to be. Jesus was God, and he came to reveal God to us. Same word is used in verse 7, in the form of a bondservant. It's absolutely crucial to remember Jesus Christ not only existed before Christmas, he existed eternally as God. This is what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is and always has been God. He is the second member of the Holy Trinity. He is explicitly called God. John 20, 28, and other places. The four Gospels gives him the attributes of God, like holiness, immutability, infinity, eternity. He is worshipped as God. The wise men worshipped him as God. So did the shepherds. I'm sure so did Joseph and Mary. They worshipped him. The disciples, the apostles, the angels did. Hebrews 1:8 says, let all the angels of God worship him. And they did. By the way, that tells us that Jesus was God become a man. He was not an angel that became a man. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, but they're wrong. He was not an angel that became a man. He was God that became a man. He was the God-man. And notice the order according to the Bible. He was God that became a man. He was not a man that became a God, which is what the Mormons teach. So those cults are dead wrong. They've got it wrong. Bible says Jesus is God that became the God-man. 1 Timothy 3:16 says God was manifested in the flesh. That's a deep mystery. It's profound. No theologian has ever fully grasped it. No hymn writer has ever adequately expressed it. God became a man. The miracle of all miracles. The mystery of all mysteries. He had one person but two natures. The God-man, and he's sinless. Now, there are other misunderstandings of this. For example, later on here, it says he humbled himself. And so people have tried to explain that. One theory is the kenosis theory that said he emptied himself of his deity and became just a man. No, that's not what it means. What it means is he veiled his glory and did not fully express it except on the Mount of Transfiguration and then later in the resurrection. This was part of his humility. Probably the worst misunderstanding of this was propounded 50 years ago with the God is dead heresy. A certain so-called theologian named Thomas Altizer said, this is what it means. When God became a man, God no longer existed. All humans are now God. That's wrong. That's not what the Bible says. God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't cease being God. Think of it like this. When Jesus was born, it was addition, not subtraction. He became the God-man, something he had not been before. He had not been man, though he had always been God. This is important to remember at Christmas. The baby in the manger had always been God. And some of the great hymns express this. Two of my favorites say this. Hark, the herald angels sing has these words. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. And then, O come all ye faithful, says this. And this is a verse that's not usually found in the hymn books. It says this. God of God, light of lights, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. What is the significance of Christmas? These words. God became a man at Christmas. And people miss that. And in missing that, they missed the whole significance of Christmas. He was on the throne before he came to the manger. Now look at the manger. If Christ was and is God, then great profound truths emerge from this wonderful truth. That baby in the manger was God in the flesh. Look again at the text, Philippians 2. He's trying to teach us about humility by pointing to the example of Christ. We need to come down off of our hobby horse and become humble. And he says Jesus came down from a much higher height and went to a much lower depth. Let's look at this. He came down. How far? It would be a finite distance if he was simply an angel that became a man, because angels are finite creatures. But if he is God, he came down an infinite distance because God is infinite. Now let's compare that to us. Let's say we humbled ourselves to become a little ant or an amoeba, the smallest of living creatures. Even that would be a finite distance because we're finite and an ant and an amoeba are finite beings. But Christ descended an infinite degree, and there's nothing like it in the whole history of the universe. It was an infinite condescension. He did not cease being infinite God when he became a finite man, because his deity was not compromised. He took on something new. You've heard me and seen me use the analogy of a human hand in a glove. The glove is small, but the body is much bigger. Jesus' deity was infinite, but some mysterious way he was compressed into a single human being. Look at it even more so. The significance was also found 9 months earlier when Jesus came down to be compressed into a tiny microscopic embryo that is actually smaller than that dot above the eye in the word Christ. He was so small, microscopically small. That's how small he came down. And then also think about how that during those 9 silent months of waiting, he grew and grew all alone. Nobody to talk to, nobody to listen to except him and his heavenly Father, patiently waiting. And then we also see his humility that when he was born, he wasn't born in a spotless, clean hospital, but in a dirty barn. Not in the palace, but out back behind the inn with the animals. What humility! Do you see the humility in the glory of Jesus? Again, let me quote angels we have heard on high. See within a manger laid Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Though he came down from the throne of heaven, think of the manger as it were, his first throne on earth. He was still God in a manger. And then still more humility. For 30 years he lived in relative obscurity. I guess you could say he was the king walking incognito in his kingdom, and very few people knew exactly who he was. Joseph and Mary knew, but they kept the secret, and so did Jesus. He didn't disclose it to his half-brothers and sisters or to the neighbors. He didn't even tell the rabbi at the local synagogue where he went every Sabbath. They kept it within the family. Think of the humility of not being worshipped for 30 years by his own creatures. And he went around growing up, learned to walk and to talk, and learned how to become a carpenter like Joseph had taught him. He kept the secret even from his cousin John the Baptist. And then, after 30 years of waiting, he began his ministry. And gradually now, Jesus began to drop clues and tell them who he was. And they wondered, who is he? What kind of a man is this? They began to guess. A few of them got it right. Peter got it right and said, you are the Son of the living God. But other people got it wrong, and other people just didn't care. Think of the humiliation of being misunderstood, being laughed at. Think of the ignominy of being ignored. Some people just didn't care, like today. Oh, they'll talk about Santa Claus, but oh, don't talk to them about Jesus. He's banned from the schools and the public airwaves. Just like back then, the ignominy of being ignored. We should be like Peter that said, you are the Son of the living God. And like Thomas that said, you are my Lord and my God. So that's the implications of the manger in light of the throne. Look back at Philippians. Now we look at the manger in light of the cross that would follow. It says here, not only did he humble himself to become a man, verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. There we see more of his humility. He came as a servant, as a slave. The King of glory actually came down here to meet our needs. He once said, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life as a ransom for many. And he displayed this on the night before he died by getting down on his knees and washing 24 filthy feet, the feet of the 12 apostles. A filthy job, and yet he did that. That was the King of the universe doing that. But there's more. It not only says he was a bondservant, but look at verse 8. Being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here we see not only his humility, but his humiliation. He didn't just simply die a painless death, but an excruciating death. And I choose the word excruciatingly wisely. You know where that word comes from? It comes from two Latin words, ex crucis, meaning of the cross. That's what the word excruciating meant, because the cross was agony. It was torture. And Jesus came to die a painful death on the cross. It says here, even unto death. We are not saved merely by his birth, but by his death. Not simply by his incarnation, but by his atonement. If Jesus had not come to the earth, or if he had come to earth but had not gone to the cross, we would all be lost. We'd all be doomed to die for our sins and go to eternal hell. Most people today are still lost because they do not truly believe in who Jesus is and what he did. What we see here is the gospel. The person of Christ, sinless man, eternal God. The work of Christ, a perfect life, a substitutionary death, a victorious resurrection. That's the gospel. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If nobody had ever sinned, Jesus would not have come to earth. But he did come. He came on a rescue mission. As he himself said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save us. Now here's the explanation. I go into this almost every Christmas, and this is what the Bible says. Why the manger? Why did Jesus choose to come to earth to be born as a baby and to go to the cross? Or as a great theologian 1,000 years ago named Anselm said, why did God become a man? And that in one of the most profound treatises of 2,000 years, he gave the brief answer. God became a man to save sinners. Here's how it works. God is infinite and holy, and he's offended by our sin. We are finite humans. He is infinite. We are unholy. He is holy. He demands satisfaction by a perfect sacrifice. Are you with me on this? He demands it. And it has to be given by a man because it has to be paid by suffering and death. It's offended God. But only God could pay it because only God is infinite and holy. But it has to be paid by man through suffering and death. God cannot suffer or die. So there is the dilemma, and God gave the answer by answering it himself. He became a man in order to suffer and die, and being God, provide for himself the infinitely valuable satisfaction and sacrifice. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? That's what it's all about. God became a man to offer the infinite sacrifice that none of us could ever pay. And Anselm also said this, and I missed it the first time I read his book. He said, if you were to count up all of your sins, there would be more than you could count up, and you would say, I could never pay for that. And he says, that is still a large number, and it's outweighed by only one thing in the universe, the death of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration of this. True story. A little over 200 years ago, during the French and Russian wars, the French army was moving east and they were bivouacking, and I think it was snowing, and they were ready to go to battle. The night before the battle, there was a young officer that couldn't sleep. He was in his tent and he had his table there with a candle burning, and he was all alone and he was in despair. Because in front of him was a huge stack of letters and debts. He had gambled when he was drunk. And like gamblers do, they think, if I just keep gambling, I can get out of this. But it's like a man digging himself out of a hole. And he got further in debt and further in debt. He had so much gambling debts, he could never pay it off in his whole lifetime. And they demanded payment the next day. And he knew that he couldn't pay. And he says, who could ever pay this? I'll be drummed out of the army. I'll have to go to prison for the rest of my life. My family will be in shame. Who will take care of my little children? And he was in despair. And so he decided to do the only thing he could think of. He wrote out a suicide note and said, "My dear wife, forgive me. Oh, my children, please forgive me. The shame of it all. There's no hope." And he wrote down, "Who can pay? Who can pay?" So he picked up the pistol and he just began to weep, sobbing. And he was so spent with the grief that he, like other people that grieve and they weep, he fell asleep with the gun in his hand. And then a stranger walked in a little while later. And he read the note, looked at that, and he put two and two together. And he had compassion on the soldier, and he picked up a pen, just scribbled something underneath the note, and walked out anonymously. After a while, the soldier woke up. And before he could pull the trigger, he read the note. He says, "What is this? Is this a joke? Somebody has written the words, 'I can,' and just scribbled a little initial N. What does this mean?" So he took the letter over to the commander, and he woke him up. He says, "What does this mean?" He says, "Oh, don't you know? We had a visitor walk through the camp. We were honored by a visitor, our emperor." The N, that stands for Napoleon. "And he came over here with your letter, and he took out a checkbook, and he has covered all of your gambling debts. My friend, you are free. It has all been paid. What a wonderful emperor we have." And oh, the soldier was overwhelmed with joy and gratitude. And so the officer says, "Look, there he goes now." And the officer ran down to catch Napoleon. And he says, "Oh, my emperor." And he bowed before him and kissed his hand. He said, "How can I ever thank you for paying all my debts? My family and I were saved. Well, how can I ever repay you?" And the emperor said, "You can repay me by loving your family. Don't gamble. Don't drink whiskey. Be a good officer. That's how you can repay me." And so he got on his horse and rode off. And the French soldier stood up and he says, "What an emperor. What a man. I am proud to serve him. And I will be a good husband and a good officer. And I'll never drink whiskey or gamble again." And he says, "Oh, it makes me proud to be a Frenchman." You know, the French have a very interesting attitude toward Napoleon, unlike anybody else in history. They say, "Oh, he was a despot and a dictator, but oh, the things he did." The Frenchmen today still respect him. Do you see the point of the story, though? The man was driven to despair and suicide. Who can pay? The emperor could. Who could ever pay for our sins? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has, down to the very last penny. And he did it at the cross. Now notice also the text says that it was not a painless death. It says here is the death of the cross. Not a painless execution like lethal injection, but a cruel torture. And it was a shame. 1 Corinthians 1 and Hebrews 12 tells us, it was degrading, it was embarrassing, he was laughed at, he was mocked. And so, for 2,000 years, it is primarily the cross, not the manger, that has become the symbol and the emblem of Christianity. Now you see why you cannot truly appreciate the manger until you see it in the light of the cross. But the story is not over. Look at the text. Verse 9, "Therefore, in light of him coming down from the throne to go to the manger and the cross, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven," that's the saints and angels, "those on earth and those under the earth, those that will end up in hell, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." After Jesus died, he was buried. And then we're told he rose from the dead. The humiliation was over. Now the exaltation and the glorification begins. We see in these verses he came down, down, down. And now he is exalted up up, up. He started from the infinite highest of the high and came down to a depth we could never understand. And now he is re-exalted, not only back to the throne from where he came in his deity, but his sinless humanity is now honored and exalted as the God-man and given the wonderful title now of Lord. He was Lord in his deity, now he is exalted in his glorified humanity. He ascended to heaven, back up there. And remember, when Jesus became a man, he did not cease to be God. And when he returned to heaven, he did not cease being man. He will eternally be the God-man that was laid in the manger, but now is exalted on the throne of the universe. This is also part of the Christmas story. A few hymns capture this. Let me read you one line from We Three Kings. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, earth to heaven replies. The reason that most people do not properly celebrate Christmas is because they fail to see what we have explained this morning. The throne, the manger, the cross, and the throne again. We are not saved merely by the baby in the manger, or even simply by the God-man on the cross and on the throne. We too must believe in him, like Brother Don said earlier. And when we believe in him, we don't worship one that's in the manger. We remember him that's also on the cross, and we willingly bow to him that's on the throne of the universe and on the throne of our hearts. We believe in this exalted God-man that has gone from the throne to the manger, to the cross, and back to the throne. Do you believe? Have you submitted to this Jesus Christ? This text says you will have to submit to him either now in faith or later at the judgment day. Let's all joyfully submit to him now and sing his praises this Christmas and every day in the next year and to all eternity. From the throne to the manger to the cross. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus from heaven's throne to Bethlehem's manger to Calvary's cross. And then you exalted him far above every name in the universe and all history. And you have exalted him again on the throne of the universe and on the throne of our heart. We bow and we worship this Jesus. In his holy name we pray. Amen.